As you probably know by now, we've been going through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 5. And to set up the verse today from verse 20, let me read again the whole context of where this verse actually comes from. In Matthew chapter 5, this is where we're going to begin today, is at the end of this section where Jesus says, "Do not think that I am come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the least stroke of a pen or the smallest little jot shall by any means pass from the law until all things be fulfilled." So whoever looses or unties one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so is going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches others to do so shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then we come to the verse 20 where we are today. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty sobering, isn't it? But unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's break this verse down, okay? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, kingdom, do you recognize that the word kingdom is built from the word king and dominion together? So a kingdom is the area the king rules. And who is the king we're talking about? Who will be the king in the kingdom of heaven? Is Jesus. And why is it the kingdom of heaven? Because he was sent from heaven to the earth. Here on the earth, there's corruption. And there is injustice, crime, hatred, greed, prejudice, many things that hurt and harm and disrupt this our society. So there is another kingdom, a kingdom of heaven with a king, and his kingdom will be different than our current experience here on the earth, because the kingdom of heaven is where our Lord Jesus has complete dominion. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1, this is what it says about our Lord Jesus as king. "Behold, a king," speaking of our Lord Jesus, "will reign in righteousness." That's going to be the key characteristic of his dominion, that he will reign in righteousness. And that's good news. That means there'll be no unfairness, no prejudice, no crime, no corruption, no greed, no bribes. There will be peace and harmony, because peace is a fruit of righteousness. He will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Hebrews 7 actually explains this. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an English word taken from two Hebrew words put together. Melech. Melech is the Hebrew word for king. And Zidkenu is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So it's Melech Zidkenu. Melchizedek. He is the king of righteousness. That's his main characteristic, is that he does what is right. He loves righteousness. That's why he was anointed. That's why he was chosen. Because like his father, Jesus, the Son of God, loves righteousness, and he will reign in righteousness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we find out that when Jesus returned from the wilderness after his 40 days of temptation. Remember, he was baptized by John, and then immediately after the baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tempted. After the 40 days, when he came back and began preaching, do you realize this is what his message? Here's what he preached in every place. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's here. How could he say that the kingdom of heaven was here when it was still corruption in the earth? Because the king was here. Amen. It was coming. at hand mean? It's the king has been sent. And you know what? And you know what he said? It's at hand. So what are we to do? We are to repent. You know what the word repent means? It comes from the Greek word meta noeo. Noeo is the way you think, and meta is to change. It literally means change the way you think. You know what? That's a help. Do you want to stay wrong about anything? No, what a mercy for God to come and say, change the way you think about me. Change the way you think about what's right. And if you will think in agreement with me, you'll experience my righteousness. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. Begin to think differently. And do you realize that many of Jesus' parables, many of his parables began with the kingdom of heaven is like. And so if you want to go through the New Testament and you want to understand the parables, he was describing the way the kingdom of heaven is. And he used these parables almost like an illustration that you have to think about to unlock what he's saying. It's somewhat like a mystery. The truth is there, and if you think about it and ask for revelation on it, you will see it. And nearly all the parables have this element about the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be those who are on the inside, and there are going to be those who are on the outside. Some inside the kingdom and others outside the kingdom. Who can tell me? I'm not necessarily asking you, but if you know it, go ahead and tell me. What did Jesus say it's going to be like for those on the outside? He said on the outside there will be, who can fill that in?
Weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those on the outside of the kingdom of righteousness are going to experience intense misery. That's all the parables say this. In Matthew 21, let's just look at one in general. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, and he was talking to, by the way, the you in this case would be similar today to someone walking into the headquarters of all the Jewish leaders in the world, because he was in Jerusalem and speaking to the Jewish leaders, yes, to some of the most religious people on the earth, God's people, the people who said they believed the law. Speaking to them, he said, tax collectors and harlots are entering the kingdom of God before you. You know what? That is good news for some of us, because some of us were scoundrels in our life. Yes. You lived a rotten life, not a religious life. Your life was terrible and sinful. But look what Jesus said. How can it be that tax collectors, who everyone hated in that day, and harlots, prostitutes, that would be another word for our day, was those who work for the IRS and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Wow. He said, that's pretty serious. And here's why he could say that. For John, talking about John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness. And John preached the very same thing that Jesus did. You remember what John came? He preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming. John preached the same thing. But what did these religious leaders do? Did they believe John? No, they wouldn't listen to him. But you know who was listening to him? The tax collectors and the prostitutes and those whose lives were a mess. They were repenting. They were changing their mind. They were allowing John to baptize them. And so Jesus said to the religious leaders, these other people are entering the kingdom of God before you. And it says, they came to John, and you saw them doing it, but you still didn't believe. So this is why we need to take serious. Are we receiving this message? Are we changing our thoughts? In Matthew 13, let me give you one example of a parable. The parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. The essence of the parable is this, is that a man had a field that he had prepared, and he planted very good seed in it. And then, well, after he planted his seed, with his servant's help, of course, then they were sleeping, they were resting. And during the night, while they were resting, an enemy came. And he had a bunch of weed seeds. what they call tares, and right in the same area that all the good seeds have been planted, he went and scattering all these bad seeds, these weeds. And so later on, you know, as things begin to grow, you can't tell much difference between, while they're young, you can't tell the difference between the weeds and the good seed. But later, towards the end, when the weeds look different than the actual good seed, the wheat, the servants recognize, hey, something has gone on here. Didn't you plant good seed in this field? And the master said, well, of course. Then where did these tares come from? And the master said, well, an enemy has done this. And the servants were so upset by it, they said, you want us to go out there right now and rip out all the tares? And he said, no, you've got to leave them for now. Because if you try to tear out all the bad tares, you're going to uproot the wheat. You're going to damage what's there. Let it grow to the end. In the end, we'll separate it out. And then this is what Jesus said at the end of the parable in Matthew 13. Back one, if you would. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. You know what that means? That means that there are bad seed in the kingdom. Yes. Now, how many of you have realized that there are bad seeds inside the church as well as outside?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, you felt it. Yes. We struggle with this. We have to be honest about this. It'd be nice to take out every bad dude and just kick him right in the rear and throw him out the door. But that's not very loving, is it? Well, they will grow together till the end. But look what the Lord Jesus is going to do. In the end, what's he going to do? He's going to gather out of his kingdom those that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And what are they going to happen? And he's going to cast them into the furnace of fire. Here's that statement again, where they will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then notice who? The righteous. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So if the righteous are going to then shine forth, who is being thrown out? The unrighteous. So one day there's going to be a separation between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. Not now. We can't tell now. We look the same. We all dress nice. We can all be polite to one another. But the Lord knows every one of us. He has seen everything we've done all week long. He has heard every word we've said all week long. He has read every thought. He knows where your eyes have been, what you listen to. Everything. We don't, but he does. And there will be a day when he decides to make a distinction and a separation. Someday. And that he actually said another parable about the kingdom. And that is in Matthew chapter 25. You remember the parable about the sheep and the goats? Remember he said in the end that the Son of Man would come and he would separate the people. And he would put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And here's the two distinctions. You know, these were people to those that are on his right. He would say, come. You know, blessed of you for my Father. And you remember what he said? What the reason they were on the right side? I was sick. I was in prison. You visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink. And they didn't even realize it. What? Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you? When do we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you in prison and visit you? And you remember what he answered? Verily I say, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. In other words, people who are giving mercy to anyone, they didn't even realize, it's so natural to them, they didn't think a lot of it. He says, blessed are you. You're the sheep. Enter into the joy prepared for you by my Father. And remember those on the left? Those are the ones who weren't giving mercy. The very same things. They weren't feeding the hungry. They weren't giving the thirsty drink. They weren't visiting those. So he tells the sheep, welcome in. He tells the goats, sorry. Remember, it says the goats, and these will go away unto everlasting punishment. But notice again, but the righteous into everlasting life. Can I be honest with you? You know who's going to heaven? You know who's going to be in the kingdom of heaven? Only the righteous. That's it. Only the righteous. Those God counts righteous. That's the only ones going to heaven. And you know what? All of you, that's the way you want it. Do you want corruption in heaven? You want more pain there? You want more sorrow there? You want to be mistreated there? You want someone to take advantage of you and wound you there? No. God in His goodness allows that to go on in this life. But in the new kingdom of heaven and earth, the kingdom of righteousness, nothing that causes injury and harm to others will be there. Only the righteous will be there. Only those who receive His Son and follow Him will be there. So, let's get to this question, a very important question. If only the righteous are going to be there, then we should ask ourselves, what did He mean, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven? What did He mean by that? Well, let's find our answer in the scriptures themselves. In Matthew chapter 23, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying this: the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe that and do. But do not do according to their works. And here He describes their works. What does it say? For they say and don't do. Ooh, ouch. You mean they say things with their mouth that are right, but they don't do it? What do we call someone who says one thing and does another? Thank you. That's what we say. Can you understand then why seven times when Jesus said this in this chapter, Matthew 23, seven times to these men who did not do what they told others to, He said, woe to you, hypocrites. Seven times. Wow. Not only did He say that, He called them blind guides. You know what I would be if I was a pastor who simply preached what we ought to do and I didn't live it myself? I would be a blind guide. Not even worthy. Not even. If a blind person leads someone else who's blind, what's going to happen? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. It makes sense. No one can see where they're going. I mean, the worst thing that could happen is you have a pastor who's just doing his own thing, not caring about what God says, and you have a people who just like it that way. They don't care. They're just following the pastor. Where are they both going to end up? In the ditch. You know, my wife saw something one day. For every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. Ditch on either side. We got to keep straight and in the middle. So, you know, the other thing that Jesus called these men besides blind fools and hypocrites, it says, you brood of vipers. Ouch. Why would He say that? Okay. Everyone knows that what vipers or serpents have, if it gets in your bloodstream, will kill you. The poison of these men, the poison of their attitude, the poison of their arrogance, the poison of their pride was deadly. That's what He was meaning. They didn't even realize how deadly they were. People, you would think that you're supposed to receive help from someone who's a religious servant or a priest or a pastor. But sadly, some of them are just deadly. Some of them teach things that if you listen to and you're not careful and test them out, will ruin you. Like things like, it's okay, doesn't matter. If you've been baptized and you come in here and your name is on a church roll, you can live however you want, you're still going to go to heaven. That's poison. That's poison is what that is. Yeah. That's not true. The righteous are going to go to heaven. Amen. Those who genuinely believe Christ, they follow Christ. They obey Christ. It is by faith. It is by grace through faith. But genuine faith produces a loyalty to Christ.
Amen.
That's how. It's just that. And for men to teach other things. Let's go back to that word hypocrite. You know what? I think we all know what a hypocrite is. But you know how it was originally, what it was originally used for? Yeah. It was for an actor. Yeah. The Greeks had these tremendous plays. And the people on the stage, you know what they were? They were hypocrites. And what they did is their character had a face. And they held up their face. And they stood behind their face. I hope you don't come to church that way. Huh? You just get out of the car. You've been fighting with one another. You've been arguing. You've been yelling. One another. How are you doing? I'm fine. Things happen then. Behind your face, you know. Then you get outside back in your car and it's, oh. You see, listen. A hypocrite is a person who's performing for others. You're putting on a performance. You're saying the right things. Even moving things. Things that move, things that leave a good impression. It's an act. It's not genuine. It's not who you are all the time. It's a role you're playing for a time. If Christianity, for any of us, is a role we play on Sundays, and it doesn't affect how we live in the week, we are hypocrites. It's not good. So we don't, if our righteousness has hypocrisy in it, it's terrible. You know that hypocrisy breaks the fourth commandment? Okay, what's the fourth commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, most of us have thought most of our life, that means you shouldn't curse. Don't say, or God this, or Jesus this. Well, you shouldn't. That's not good. But that's really not what this scripture is saying. What taking the Lord's name in vain means, Jesus made clear in Matthew 15 when he was looking at the Jewish people and said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Wow. Worshiping God in vain could be coming to church, singing hymns, saying amen, going to Sunday school, and not living the gospel the rest of the week.
Yes.
That's taking God's name in vain.
Amen.
And God, and what the scripture actually says is, the Lord will not forgive a person who takes his name in vain. Wow, there's no forgiveness for that. You believe he is Lord, then that means something. It means we serve our Lord. We serve him faithfully. Luke chapter 6, 46, do you remember that? When Jesus turned to a large crowd that was following him. Hey, things were going good. You know, if there was a large crowd in here, I'd love it. Now, let's just picture the church is so full and everyone is just excited and everything. And then the pastor turns around and says, hey, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus was very popular. But do you realize what he was attempting to do? Every word he spoke to the people came from his Father. He wanted to make sure we don't go through some empty ritual or flattery. That when we call him Lord, we do so with understanding. And that means we serve him faithfully, okay? Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. No, I would venture that if you're here today, you would be one who would say, Lord. You would call Jesus Christ Lord. That's what you would say. I believe that's why you're here. But that's only part of it. If we call Jesus Christ Lord, we must do the will of the Father. Or he's not even going to let us in the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to me shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And that's what James was trying to tell us. But before we go to James, look in 1 John chapter 3 with me. I have the scripture up here for you. 1 John chapter 3. Here's what John meant about this righteousness. What does it mean to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, it means to have a sincere one, not a hypocritical one. It means to genuinely follow Christ as Lord by actually doing what he says, doing the will of the Father. And John puts it this way, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Okay, what just as he is righteous means just like Jesus is righteous. Now we're Baptists, and one of the things that Baptists teach is that God grants a status to righteousness, that he sees you as righteousness, even though you're not. We believe that. It's one of the things that we teach. Let me ask you this. As he is righteous, did God the Father just look at Jesus as if he was righteous? Or was he righteous in everything he said and did?
Amen.
Okay, so if we're to be righteous, if we practice righteousness, then we'll be righteous like he was. We'll be doing what's right, speaking what's right. We will be righteous in character and conduct. That's what John is saying. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he cannot just go on sinning. That's not going to happen. Because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, this is how you can tell who's really been born of God and who's still a child of the devil. How can you tell? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. This is something. If we have been born of the Spirit of God, and if the Spirit of God is living inside us, if we are being led by the Spirit, we will begin to do what is right. Don't fear. Don't fear this idea of what if I make a mistake. No, don't fear that. Let me tell you if you can tell the difference. How many of you know the difference between someone who's giving their whole heart, a very good worker, and still makes mistakes? And someone who is slacking off, doesn't really want to be there, shuffling his feet every chance he gets, he's on his phone. Can you see the difference? Okay, the employer, the boss, is not demanding perfection, that you never make a mistake. It's demanding sincerity and commitment and wholeheartedness. And that's fair. God knows that difference. That should be our practice. And if I stumble now and then, that's okay. It's not my heart's desire, and I'm not being lazy, and I'm quick to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Because then in that case, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're walking in the light. A person who's walking in the dark, there's a difference, isn't there? God knows that difference. In James chapter 2, this is what James chapter 2 was saying. Just to be genuine. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? He does not have works. Can such faith save him? You think if your faith never led you to do anything that's right, can that faith save you? Like, I love my, when I started coming to San Antonio after my mom passed away back in 2012, I was learning Spanish. So I had It was. I look forward to every Sunday after service attending the Spanish class with my ladies like Ava and Rachel and Dorcas and others. Now, older people have children that serve the Lord sometimes, and children that don't serve the Lord. Some parents and grandparents have had kids in their family that haven't been in church in 20 years, never pick up a Bible, never pray, not serving at all. But I would hear this statement from time to time. Well, someone, an older parent, burden for that person in their life, their son or their daughter, but they would come back to this statement. But at least they know the Lord. How can you tell? Can that kind of faith? Can the fact that they were dipped in the baptistry back there and they made a public profession of faith at some time? And they're not serving the Lord now? Can that kind of faith save someone? How can you know? I think it would do you a whole lot better to wonder whether they really came to know the Lord or not. Because a faith that does not produce works can't save the person. That's like saying, oh, sure, I believe God's upstairs. I believe in a good man upstairs. Or sure, I believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth died on the cross for my sins. You never read the Bible. You never pray. It's not a life of serving. What good does that kind of faith do to anybody? James says that kind of faith won't save. Like the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Romans chapter 8, the last verse for today's message. This is, I love this verse. Because it says, for what the law could not do. And here's what the law couldn't do. The law made no one perfect. The law just didn't do it. The law couldn't save men. You know why? It was weak through the flesh. See, in our flesh, Paul said in Romans 7, there's the law of sin. And the law of sin takes advantage of the law of Moses. And sin takes advantage of the commandment and produces in us those things that are terrible. And it causes this inner struggle that Paul talked about in Romans 7. So the law didn't have power to make men perfect. But what the law could not do, God did. In sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh. And look at this. Do you see it? In order that the righteousness of the law might be fully met in us. Remember what Jesus said? Don't think I've come to do away with it. I've come to fulfill it. And you know what? When I was born again and I received the Holy Spirit, my life began to be so transformed that I began to do what the law said to do. I began to love my wife. I began to be a parent to my children. I began to treat my neighbor right. It affected even the way I treated my animals. I stopped taking advantage of a stranger. All those wonderful things that God desired in the law began to be fulfilled in me. Because now the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in me was giving me the ability that I didn't have before. The ability to do what's right. And that's what Jesus is talking about. This is the kind of righteousness that we must have if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not one of us could do it on our own. But Jesus told his disciples this. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive something. What were they going to receive? Power. Power. Power meaning the ability to do what's right. And if that's the kind of righteousness we're talking about, not something we can take credit for, not something we're doing on our own strength, but the grace of God made perfect in our weakness. Remember, that's what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when Paul was struggling, that messenger of Satan was buffeting Paul. He had that thorn in the flesh and he pled with the Lord to take it away 3 times. And remember what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. And then he clarified that. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. How many of you feel weak? then you're the perfect candidate for the power of Christ to be perfected in you and give you the strength and ability to do what's right. And that's the kind of righteousness we better have if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. It's not on our own. It's by His grace. Amen. It's by His Spirit. It's by His life. And that makes us people of the new covenant. Because the reason there's a new covenant is because the people of the old covenant kept being so disobedient. God said, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to put my laws. Remember, He had given them their laws on tablets, right? And said, learn them, memorize them, and teach them. Remember that? That didn't work. They were supposed to get the laws from those tablets onto their hearts. They didn't do it. So you know what He said? I'm going to give them through my Spirit. I'm going to write my laws on your hearts and on your minds. I'm going to put my Spirit inside them. I'm going to inspire them to walk in my ways. I'm going to teach them how to fear me for their own good. That's what it means to be people of the new covenant. A people that aren't like those unfaithful, disobedient, unloyal people of the first covenant. A people that show they've been born again by the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of righteousness the Lord desires. And you know what? That if the church had this kind of righteousness, we wouldn't be causing others to stumble, would we? We wouldn't be offending others by contradicting our profession of faith by what we do. See, when we begin to show the world that we're sincere, being a Christian is who we genuinely are, and that Christ through the Holy Spirit is helping us do the will of God, they'll recognize something in us. They'll see the difference that Christ is making. And they'll ask us, how do you do that? I want to know what that's like. Okay? That's the point. That's why we're going through Matthew. That's why we want to learn these things. Let's pray together.